Well, today we are going to continue a series through what we've entitled Life Together. And the goal here, again, is simply to talk about what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to worship together, what it means to be brothers and sisters who are communicating together, what it means to be those who are worshiping together, who are holding one another accountable, who are doing all these things that really kind of are the makeup of life together in the body of Christ. As I said last week, we recognize that we're not the only people. We're not this exclusive club here at LifePoint who have the gospel and everybody else is searching for what we have. There are multiple millions upon millions of genuine followers of Jesus Christ in the world. Multiple thousands of them right here in Indianapolis, worshiping in multiple different locations. And so we recognize that, we rejoice in that, but we also recognize that there's only so many things that we can do in that collective sense. And so we want to narrow things down here at LifePoint. And as we talk about these things, certainly we hope and we pray these things for the greater body of Christ. But we recognize that this is where we have our responsibility is here as we're working each in each other's lives. And so with that as a background to where we're at, today I want to talk about worship. What worship looks like, what worship is about here. And although I'm going to end the message by talking about worship here in the worship center, how we go about doing what we're doing right now, why we do it the way that we do it, the way we're doing it right now, I also want to talk about what worship is like in general as well. Because worship incorporates all of our lives, does it not? Does it not incorporate what we're going to do this afternoon? What we'll do tomorrow morning when we wake up and go either to a workplace or to a school or to stay at home or whatever we're going to do, wherever we're going to be. Does it not go with us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and through the week? Will it not help to determine this God that we worship, what we're going to do Friday and Saturday? Worship is all of life. It's not just singing songs. It's all of life for us. And so we want to recognize that as well as the scriptures recognize that. So we'll talk briefly about that today, and then we'll wrap up this morning talking about worship here as we do this corporately at LifePoint. The text that I want to use is from the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 22. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It kind of condenses or wraps up all of the scriptures in many ways. It's a confusing book for many, full of visions and signs and things of the future, and I think things of the past as well. And it kind of wraps up this whole concept from Genesis of the tree of life. And we see the tree of life reintroduced again in the book of Revelation. And it kind of drawstrings the scriptures together for us. And so in Revelation chapter 22, we're going to see this concept of worship. And I'm going to use the text and I want to exposit the text some, but I think you're going to find that it's a fairly straightforward narrative. And so I won't have to spend a whole lot of time in the text itself. Revelation 22 is the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22 is where the Apostle John sees this vision that the angel, or possibly Jesus, we'll talk about that here this morning, gives him of this river of life, this river that's flowing out from the throne of God. And it comes out of chapter 21 where he talks about the new Jerusalem and the new heavens, and we're seeing things kind of coming to their culmination. And so in Revelation chapter 22, we're going to see this final word that is given to John and how John responds to that. So if you're new to your Bibles, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Should be fairly easy for you to track down, although some of your Bibles will have a table of weights and measures and probably some notes and a lot of other things that are there as well. Revelation is the last of the scriptural part of your Bible. And we're in chapter 22, may very well be the last page of your Bible. We're starting at verse 8. And reading verses 8 and 9 this morning. So will you stand with me? Let's honor God as we read from the Word today. Revelation 22, starting at verse 8. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Amen. You can be seated. So, two points I want to draw from the text itself here this morning. The first point I want to draw from it is that the Apostle John, who's receiving this vision for the second time, is going to bow down and worship at the feet of an angel. It happens first in chapter 19. And in chapter 19, John falls down to worship the angel. And the angel says almost verbatim what he says in chapter 22. You must not do that. You cannot do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours. And then in chapter 22, our text for today, he falls down a second time to worship at the feet of this angel. There may be some distinctions. We'll get to that in just a moment here. But we need to recognize that the book of Revelation is a revelation from God to Jesus, and then from Jesus to an angel, and then from an angel to the Apostle John, and then from the Apostle John to us, to those who will read and those who will hear. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that. A revelation of God to Christ, and from Christ to the angel, and from the angel to John, and from John to us. Therefore, what John sees and what John says, these are things that are given to him from God. And therefore, what he gives to us is what God gives to us. What John says, God says. Friends, this is a classic definition of biblical inspiration. What God says to us through the inspired writers of Scripture, what God says to us through the Apostle John, this is God's words to us. And we hear so often in our culture today, and really it has been a part of culture for the last couple of 100 years in America, that this is a great book, but these are just men, and we have to interpret it as men who were writing 2,000 years ago. But friends, the reality is that this is the Word of God. It is from God to the apostolic writers. The book of Revelation is from God to this angel, to John, and then to us. And what God says is truth. And what God gives to John is truth for us. And what God gives to the apostolic writers is truth for us. It is the Word of God. What John says, God says. What the Scriptures say, God says. And at times in the book of Revelation, it's hard to know if it's John speaking to an angel or if it's the Apostle John speaking to Jesus. I think it was hard for John as well. He was having a hard time distinguishing between the angel, who was a servant of God, and Jesus himself. So in our text for today, John bows down at the feet of this angel. And as I said earlier in Revelation chapter 19, he bows down to worship. And there it says specifically to worship the angel. There the angel says, you cannot do that. I think essentially what he says is, I'm a created being just like you're a created being. Angels are spirit beings. We are physical beings, but both are created by God. Created beings, the angel says, you must not worship. I think here in chapter 22, it may be contextually that John is bowing down at the feet of the angel in order to worship God. But the angel says the exact same thing. You must not do that. Worship God, he says. And friends, we must not do that as well. As I was prepping this message over the last couple of weeks, I had to ask myself multiple times, Jim, is there anything else that you are worshiping other than God? Is there anything else that has infiltrated into your life, into your experience? And obviously here I'm not talking about getting down on my knees in front of some idol. But I am talking about other things. Is there family? Are there events? Is there a social thing going on? Is there anything going on that I am looking to as a form of veneration or as a form of worship that is not God? I had to ask myself very serious questions. And so I would challenge you, just as a stopping point here briefly in this message, to consider going home and spending some time this week and really asking yourself and praying and asking God, is there anything that you've set above God in your life? Anything at all that has taken a place of prominence in your life, even for a short period of time, even through a season of life, that you might know and understand that our call is to worship God and nothing else and no one else and nothing that looks like God. And so here, where the angel sees John falling down at his feet, I think just making sure that there's no mistakes here, He says, you must not do it. I will not allow it. Even if you are worshiping God, you will not do it at my feet. Here, friends, I think it kind of throws out this concept of veneration, that we will venerate something in order to worship God. I think it's very, very dangerous territory. That here is this idol, or here is this icon, or here is something that I will venerate, but I only use it as a means to worship God. I suspect the answer is, you must not do that. Even if your intent is to go around it to God, you must not do it. This is dangerous business, and the angel will not accept it. He will not accept worship from John. He will not accept worship to God through him. His answer is the same both times. You must not do that. But it is clear that the relationship between angels and as God's messengers and God himself is very strong. It is very close biblically. So close, in fact, that there are times when we can't distinguish them. And I think those who are being visited cannot distinguish them either. Angels speak on God's behalf. They appear at times to use the first person. They speak as the Lord. Here in Revelation, again, John will hear from the divine Jesus at time in this book. And the divine Jesus will accept John's worship because he's God. But then he'll also try to venerate or worship an angel who absolutely refuses to be worshipped. Genesis chapter 18 is this interesting chapter in the first book of the Bible where the patriarch Abraham is visited, the scripture says in Genesis 18, by the Lord. And yet who appears but three, what appears to be people? We assume they're angels. And yet they are speaking for God. Abraham recognizes something unique about them. He wants them to stay. He wants to make a meal for them. He wants to in some way honor them. And yet I think even for him, it's hard to distinguish what's going on here. Is it the Lord that's appearing? Is it a manifestation of the triune God in the Old Testament, as some would say? God appearing in three persons? Possibly. Is it three angels and one of them is the speaking voice for God? Possibly. Do we know for sure? No, we don't know for sure. The connection is so close here. God sends his angel, and when the angel speaks for God. And what the angel says, God says. And it becomes difficult to distinguish. I think Abraham is somewhat confused in this situation as well. At one point it says the angel of the Lord speaks. At another point it says God says. They have this kind of this prayer match about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah between Abraham and the three visitors. It's an interesting, it's a fascinating, it's a perplexing chapter of the Bible. The connection is so close here that it's virtually impossible to determine whether it's the angel speaking or whether it is God speaking. Very similar circumstance in Judges chapter 6, where the Midianites are oppressing the people of Israel. Gideon is threshing his wheat. And the scripture says that an angel of the Lord appears to him. And Gideon recognizes the authority of this angel. And he wants to create an offering for the angel. And the angel allows him to go and make an offering. And when Gideon comes back, now it's not the angel of the Lord speaking, it's the Lord speaking. And so our question naturally is it an angel or is it the Lord? And the answer is, when God speaks through an angel, it's God who is speaking. The connection is that close. And so, although the person of God is distinct, and the person of the angel is distinct, the messages are indistinguishable. It is God who is speaking, whether he's speaking through an angel or whether he's speaking through the scriptures that many of you have sitting on your lap in front of you right now. There is a distinction between the Bible and God. But the message is indistinguishable, friends. It is the Word of God. It is speaking to us with the authority of God. And when God speaks truth. God speaks with authority. And so that's the first point I want to make from our text today. This idea of who is John speaking to when the angel says to him, you must worship God. Secondly, the point I want to make is this, and that is that I think humans are prone to worship. We are prone to be those who worship things that are greater than ourselves. And we oftentimes do it in a false manner. We're geared for it, I think. We're hardwired for it. We're created beings, and we recognize that we're created beings. And therefore, we look for something to worship, whether it's science as a god, whether it's some other pantheon of gods out there, whether it's ourselves. We've told ourselves how great we are. We've read enough books that have told us how wonderful we are, whether in our own eyes or in society's eyes or in God's eyes, that before long we elevate ourselves. We oftentimes worship falsely, but we are created beings who are seeking out a creator. We're looking for something to worship. We're looking for something bigger than ourselves, outside of ourselves. And oftentimes it's us. And oftentimes, it's angels. And we see that in our own culture. It kind of waxes and wanes, doesn't it? Between these books that come out about people who have these great stories of angels visiting them and giving them all this information, it always seems to be extra biblical information about what we're supposed to be doing. And they have names for the angels, and the angels have this great relationship with them. It's so beyond the mere mortals among us that we need experts to write books about what angels are saying to them and passing that information on to us. It's not new. It's been around since the very beginning. Look here in Colossians as Paul has to address the church in Colossae. He says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels." Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, capitalized there because it refers to Jesus Christ as the head of the church, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. This has been around since the very beginning of the church. Those who would say, "I've received a vision. I've received a vision from an angel. And I want this angel to pass information on to you through me." You may not know this, but the entire Mormon faith is predicated on the angel Moroni coming to Joseph Smith and giving him a greater interpretation and a greater vision, a new revelation of Jesus Christ. The scriptures have already talked about this. We are to reject this false worship. We worship God. We do not worship angels. We do not worship ourselves, no matter who's telling you how great you are. And don't mistake the reality, friends, that you are created in the image of God. We will be greater than angels in heaven. But don't mistake who we are as created beings. We worship God. We do not worship us. We do not worship society. We do not worship events. We do not worship other people. We do not worship great pastors. We do not worship great writers. We do not worship them, nor do we venerate them. We may learn from them, but we do not worship them. We worship God. Angels refuse to be worshiped. Fallen angels love to be worshiped. Demons love it. Demons love to be worshipped, and they will not only accept it, but they will ask for it. They will demand it. Look to Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is in the wilderness, and he is speaking to the prince of the demons, to Satan himself. And what does Satan say to Jesus? "I will give you everything. Do one thing for me. Bow down and worship me." Demons accept worship. Demons seek worship. Angels absolutely refuse worship, friends. We're prone to worship. And the scriptures are abundantly clear. We worship God. We worship God alone. And so it leads me now to talking about worship itself. What is worship? What is worship? And I don't have time to go into every single detail. I don't know every single detail. But let's talk about what worship needs to be at its core, at its essence. And I think worship needs to be Trinitarian in its essence. At the core, our worship needs to be Trinitarian. What do we know about God? This is who we worship. This last week in our fellows class with some people who were going through fellows, we talked about who is God. What is the essence of God? That's a huge subject that we cannot even come close to plumbing the depths of. But who is God? Who do we worship? And the scriptures, I think, are abundantly clear. The God we worship, we know one way and one way only, through the scriptures that reveal him to us. He's revealed himself to us through his word. He's revealed himself to us in his greatest capacity in Jesus Christ, his son, who came, who lived, who died for us, who is risen to the right hand of the Father, who is divine himself, who is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus has revealed the Father to us. And how do we know these things? We know it through the scriptures, through those who Jesus gave authority to write and to speak and to act on his behalf. This is how we know God. This is how we apprehend God. This is the God that we worship. It's the God who's revealed himself to us in Scripture. Not a God that we create in our own image. Not a God that we create even in our own mental image. This is who God must be. Certainly not a God who simply responds to our actions and lifestyles the way that we hope that he will respond to our lifestyle and our actions. We worship God and the God who has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And he has revealed himself to us, friends, as a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we worship him in a Trinitarian format. We worship him as a triune God. We don't come together collectively to be Unitarians, to say we'll only say God. Or we'll only say Jesus. We won't talk about the Holy Spirit. Or we won't talk about the working within the Godhead itself of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Spirit, of the Father sending the Son and the Son and the Father sending the Spirit, of the Spirit of God being a part of our worship, of Jesus, the Son, who died for our sins, being worshiped as the second person of the Trinity, being remembered for all that he has done to make a way to us to the Father. Of God the Father, who is the creator of all things, who sent the Son that we might have life and everlasting life. We worship a triune God. And when we gather together, we worship God as he's demonstrated himself to be, as he's revealed himself to be. In the fourth century, there was a lot of debate in the church about who Jesus was. I call them debates on Christology. Who is Christ? And the church twice had to come together in that century, the fourth century, the bishops coming together to discuss this, because there were other bishops and other self-proclaimed followers of Christ who were saying things unbiblically about Jesus. And so they came together and they said, who is Jesus? How has he revealed himself to us? Who is the God that we worship? And out of that comes the Nicene Creed that we recite. Out of that comes the Athanasian Creed that says we worship one God in Trinity. And Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there's one person of the Father, there is another person of the Son, and another person of the Holy Spirit. And we say, that's a man-made document. It is a man-made document that has gone through the scriptures to say, how has God revealed himself to us? And we say, but what's the core of the Trinity? How do we explain it? And the answer is, we cannot. We are finite beings trying to describe an infinite God. And listen, we will be finite throughout eternity, as will angels. We will never merge with God. We will never become the infinite. God is always infinite. The Godhead is an infinite Godhead, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing from eternity past into eternity future. We will always be sustained by God, as we are now, as we will be throughout eternity in heaven, as will the angels that serve God, held by God throughout all eternity, finite created beings held by an infinite God that we worship now, and we will worship in his glory and splendor in eternity. This is the God that we come before. This is the God that we serve. And Jesus has revealed him to us in a way like nobody else has ever revealed him. And so we worship Jesus as well. Andy, I'm not going to go to these texts on the screen this morning, but in John chapter 4, many of you know the story of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well. And as they meet at the well, they have this conversation, and Jesus tells her something about her that nobody could know. And all of a sudden she realizes, well, he must be a great prophet. And so her question is, where do we worship? The Samaritans worship here in Samaria. We say, this is where we worship God. And you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem, and you say, that's where we worship God. And Jesus comes and says, number one, woman, which was an address of respect in his day and age, you don't understand worship. So he pulls back the veil a bit for her and for us and reminds her that with the coming of Jesus Christ, worship is no longer localized. It's no longer in a place. It is the worship of God in spirit and in truth, which means, friends, we worship God here at LifePoint when we come together collectively. And you worship God with your family or as an individual when you go home and you worship at home. And God is there. And we worship God in multiple other places. And our brothers and sisters in Christ are worshiping God today across the globe. And because of the time change yesterday and tomorrow and throughout the week, worship is no longer localized. It's not a place. There's nothing holy about this sanctuary, this worship center. It's a place that we meet. We don't worship the cross on the wall. We don't worship things. We don't worship places. It's not about a place. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, Jesus says. This is how we now apprehend God. But we also worship Jesus because something greater than the temple where the Jews worship is here. And Jesus expresses that in a couple of places in the New Testament. In Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees are upset with Jesus because it's the Sabbath. It's our equivalent of Sunday, Saturday to the Jews, the Sabbath, the holy day. No work can be done. And as Jesus and his disciples are walking through the fields, his disciples are just doing something very simple. They're grabbing the grain or the wheat, and as they're walking, they're letting it peel off into their hands, and then they're eating the grain. The Pharisees say, that's harvesting, and you can't do that on the Sabbath. Your disciples are breaking the Sabbath law. Jesus reminds them that he is greater than the Sabbath. One who is greater than the Sabbath is here. One who is greater than the temple is here. And if you would understand that, that what I desire as God is mercy and justice and not this condemnation of innocent acts, you would understand God. The implication is they don't understand God. They see the worship of God in a place in Jerusalem. They see the Sabbath as the law that must be obeyed in order to apprehend God. And Jesus says, that's past. I'm here to reveal the Father to you. He is one God, and we worship in him in spirit and in truth. And I, the Son, am Lord of the Sabbath. That is a claim, outright claim for Jesus to divinity. I am God, he says. I'm bigger than your Sabbath. I'm bigger than your temple. And the Jews are furious about that. In fact, friends, this concept that we now worship God in spirit and in truth and not in a localized way, and that something greater than the temple in Christ Jesus has arrived, is so important in the Bible, is so important in reality, that Jesus' statement about being greater than the temple was the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, for him as he stood before the Sanhedrin on that last day before he was crucified. He said that he could destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days. He said he's greater than the temple. It also got Stephen killed. Read Acts chapter 7 and you'll see. It's when Stephen talks about the temple no longer being the place to worship, but that worship is located in and through Jesus Christ, that they pick up stones to kill Stephen. It's a big deal. Who is God? God is the God who's revealed himself to us through the Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the message of God to us in the Scriptures. This is the God that we worship, a triune God. We pray to the Father. We pray to the Father through the Son. We pray in the Spirit. This is a Trinitarian form of worship. We pray to God the Father. At times we pray to Jesus the Son because he is the divine second person of the Trinity. Come, Lord Jesus, is a prayer to Jesus himself in the New Testament. We pray to the Holy Spirit because he is God. Now, more often than not, our prayers are concentrated, as it were, to the Father, as we see so often in the Scriptures, even Jesus himself, our Father who art in heaven. But it does not disqualify prayers to the Son. It does not disqualify prayers to the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday before I walk up onto this platform, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We need to believe in the Holy Spirit. We need to trust that the Spirit is with us when we gather together in His name. I hope you're praying the same thing on Saturday night, on Sunday morning. Holy Spirit, meet us today. Father, be with us today. Jesus, be exalted today in our worship. We are Trinitarian in our worship, and we glorify and we worship God as a triune God, as three in one. That is our worship. It is a triune worship. This is how God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And so now I want to just kind of bring this kind of down to brass tacks. What does it look like here at LifePoint? And so I'll end today with just a few points. And again, as I always do when I put stuff on the screen, not exhaustive. I'm not saying this is everything. But these are some main points. And I've talked about some of these before, but I think they're worth repeating as well. What is worship like at LifePoint? Again, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who will worship the same God that we worship, the same Christ that we worship, the same Spirit that we worship, and they will do it in different ways. And we recognize that, and we can honor that. There are some non-essential matters that are involved even in our corporate worship that we can say, that's how you do it, that's not how we're comfortable doing it. Of course, there are some things that are outside the pale, right, of that, and are things that are essential matters that we need to disqualify and say we can't worship with others who worship that way. But at LifePoint, here's how we want to at least focus our worship. We want to be biblically sound. We want to be vertically oriented. We want our worship to be to God. We don't worship the Bible. We don't worship preachers. We don't worship people. We don't worship angels. We worship God. But we do it biblically by taking the Scriptures, knowing the Scriptures, teaching the Scriptures to our children and to our youth and to our adults. We want to be biblically sound, but we also want to be vertically oriented. This week, I'm going to write a couple of articles, or not a couple, this week and then probably the following week, in what I call my gym shorts articles. And in them, I'm going to address a couple of current trends among some of our very popular teachers in America. And I'm going to offend some people. And that won't be my intent, nor will it be my intent to go on some sort of a witch hunt and say, here's all the heretics in America, and by the way, I don't happen to be one of them. That's not what I'm going to be intending to do. But I do want us to see, friends, that there are some people who are going outside the pale of Scripture, and I think sometimes without even knowing it themselves, and I'm hoping and praying that they're going to be brought back in, that they're going to be convicted and brought back into the fold. But they're writing bestsellers. And we're reading them. And they're filled with information about angelic visits. And they're filled with information about God whispering to them certain things that are beyond the Scripture. Love the Bible, they'll say. Love the Scriptures. But sometimes I just want a word from God for myself. There should be a yellow flag that goes up when you read that or when you hear that, friends. The Word of God to you as an individual is the Bible. The Word of God to us collectively is the Bible. We don't need whisperings, we don't need mutterings, and we don't need angelic visits. I'm not saying that angels don't visit. I'm not saying that God cannot impress upon us things. But when we begin to do that, friends, we get away from being biblically sound and vertically oriented, and I'm convinced it becomes, look at me. Look at me, I have a special word. A special word that mere mortals don't get, but I get. And this is what Jesus wants me to tell you. This is what God wants me to tell you. This is what an angel wants me to tell you. Friends, to the word and to the testimony, go to the Scriptures. They'll tell you what God wants to tell you. We need to be very, very careful. We want to be biblically sound. We want to be vertically oriented. We want the who of who God is to trump the how and the what we go about doing things. Because we have friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who will do the how and the what differently than us. That's okay. Within biblical parameters, that's okay. But the who is what's important. Who are we worshiping? You may show up and say, I don't exactly like everything the way we do it at LifePoint. I don't like the worship. Some of the songs I don't want. I don't want to do this or I don't want to do that. I recognize that. I understand that. I've said before, if it were just me making all the rules, things would look different around here. We'd do some things differently. But it's not just me making all the rules. And so we corporately do these things. We have leaders who are godly men who help us to understand these things. We want to be vertically oriented. We want to worship God. We want the who over the how and the what. We want to be balanced. We want to be balanced. We want something old. We want something new. And for that text or for that idea, I take from the words of Jesus in Matthew 13, where he says, "Therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And so we want a mixture. We want to recognize that today we sang a new song, and it may be even completely new to you. It's completely new to me. I don't think I've ever heard the song before. But we also want to incorporate the old as well. We want to recognize that there's been 2,000 years of Christian history before us, and they wrote some wonderful songs, and they've helped us to engage in worship. Some of it has to be rejected. Not all of it is good. But we want to mix that old and that new. We don't want to just be talking about new things, something new that God is doing. We don't want to constantly be entrenched in tradition and history. But we certainly want a healthy balance in the mixture of the two. That's what we're trying for. That's what we're purposely trying to do. As we are biblically sound, vertically oriented, we then want to be balanced. What within the parameters of Scripture are we allowed to do within corporate worship? And can we mix in the old with the new so that we get a variety of both? That's what we're shooting for. Number three, always dignified, never dull. I said this last week, a quote from John Stott. We want to be dignified in our worship. Friends, this is God that we are coming before. It's God. He's the creator of the universe. Nothing exists without him. He holds all things together. In him we live and move and have our being. This is God. And so we want to be dignified. And for some people that means, well, it has to be in the way of dress. And other people, dignified means it has to be in the way that we speak or in the way that we sing. And some of those things I think have to be included. We certainly want to be biblical in the way that we dress. We want to be culturally relevant as well. God saw you when you got ready this morning. He saw you in the shower, in the bathtub. He knows what you look like. So those things are important, but they're not manifestly important, I don't think. But we certainly do want to be dignified in our culture. What does it look like in our culture to be dignified? And not just an outward expression, but the way we approach God. We want to be dignified as we approach him, but we don't want to be dull. We don't want you guys leaving saying, "That was miserable. I don't want you falling asleep in my message." I recognize that sometimes you've had to spend the whole night working and some of you sleep. I see it every Sunday. It's okay. I get it. I'm tired some Sundays too. But if you're coming here to take a nap, there's a problem, right? There's a problem with you and there's a problem probably with me as well. So we want to be dignified, but we don't want to be dull. We want there to be joy. This is God. This is Jesus the Son. This is the Holy Spirit who's been poured out into our lives and has set a seal upon us. This is joy. To come together as the people of God and to worship God should be joy. Dignified, not dull, filled with joy. We want to use expository teaching from the Bible. We want to preach from the Word of God. This is how God reveals himself. There's a lot of great books out there. I read a lot of them. I will never preach a message from them because it's not God's word. We want to preach from the Scriptures in an expository fashion. Here's the text. What does the text have for us today? We want to be family-oriented. We want to be family-oriented. Today, some of you went to drop off your kids and you were surprised. It's a fifth Sunday. We do this however often we have fifth Sundays, right? Was it four times a year that we have a fifth Sunday? It's just our way of saying, it's okay. We want your children in worship. It's all right. And I know I've already been told that a couple of people showed up and were angry and they've left. And I get that. I do. I understand. Because you want a break too, don't you, parents? You want a break sometimes. You want to be able to worship. And so here's simply what I'd say. We want to be family-oriented. And I'm not trying to lay down a law here for you. But I would simply say this. I believe we should have a children's ministry. I think it's good. I think we should have youth ministries. I think we should have a women's ministry and a men's ministry. Those are good. They should never eclipse worship as a community. When people say, well, I'm not so crazy about the church, but they got the best youth program in town, I would say, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. It's about what we do as we come together. And yes, we want to do these. And we have a very fine children's ministry. And we invite you to drop your children off there. And we want them to be taught appropriately in a way that they understand. But we also want you to bring your children into worship. And we make that possible at LifePoint by having two services. By giving the adults something to do in Plan and Promise, or by serving in another capacity while your children are in children's worship, and then inviting you to bring your children with you into the worship service. I know it gets noisier. I know there's some issues with that. We'll deal with those issues. But I think it's good for your children to see worship. Don't keep them away from worship for 18 years and then say, go to worship. When they get here, I guarantee you they're going to say, what in the world is this? It's not geared towards me. Nobody's talking at my level. It's over my head. Of course it's over your head. Children, this is not intended for you to understand every concept. You're to understand what worship is. You're to see your mom or your dad or your mom and your dad worshiping something greater than themselves. Friends, parents, your children should see you worship, and not just here but at home. They should hear you pray. They should know what it sounds like for mom or dad to pray to Almighty God. And so we're just inviting you to consider that. It means you have to be here probably for 2.5 hours on a Sunday rather than 1.5 hours. And some of you will say, but you don't understand, Pastor, my children have special needs. I understand that. I do. I get that. We have a room now for special needs children. We have an adult Bible study for people with special needs, learning disabilities, other things. And I know that that's not the answer for everybody. We go through seasons of life, and we can't answer everything for everybody. But we're inviting you. We want your children here. They're welcome in the worship service. They're welcome to be here. And we want you to drop off your young children in the nursery if you're comfortable doing that. You don't have to. But if you're comfortable doing that, please feel free to do that. And then I would simply say this. Here's one of the problems we have at LifePoint, and I need to hurry up. So we have a hard time finding adults to serve in our nursery. And I don't get it, because there's a lot of adults here. And if adults would simply serve maybe one Sunday out of every 3 months, we'd be covered. But I think there are some who drop off their kids and say, I have my kids all week long. I want a break. And I get that. I do. But we need to be taking care of one another's children, even if you've raised your children. So I would say, would you consider do a background check? Because we need to make sure that you don't have a criminal history related to children. And if you pass that, which the vast majority of you are going to do, consider serving occasionally. Consider going home a little bit frazzled one Sunday, so that other people can worship and parents can drop off their younger children. And so again, I'm not laying down a law here. I'm simply saying, maybe we just need to consider this, because the time may come when we have to do what some churches are doing and simply say, if you drop children off, we have to sign you up at some point to serve in the nursery. We have to have you here. And that means we're going to have some people back there who are there grudgingly. And I don't want anybody grudgingly caring for kids. So let's just be careful about that, and let's consider that as a family, as we come together. Would we maybe sacrifice some on a Sunday in order to help make it possible for somebody else to drop off their younger children in the nursery? So we want to be family-oriented here. We want to be family-oriented in our worship. And finally this, we want to be geared toward believers in our corporate worship, focused on worship and edification. Now listen, if you're a non-believer here today, I simply say this, we're so glad you're here. Really, we are. And I hope you sense that. I hope people are friendly to you. I hope people seem like they care for you. But we're worshiping God, those of us who know Christ. We're worshiping God, and He's a great God. And we want you to see it. We want you to see what happens. But you're not going to be able to be included in it, because you don't know God yet. You don't know God in Christ. And so you're going to be watching from the outside as we participate, as it were, from the inside. And it's not a goal to ostracize you, but to simply say, those who worship God must know God. They must know God in Christ. And so to simply say, we're going to make this service as simple as we can, as comfortable as we possibly can for non-believers, without ever addressing biblical concepts that are difficult, I just have to say, I don't believe that's worship. I don't believe it's worship. And I know a lot of churches do it, and I'm not here to condemn them. I simply say I don't think it's worship. We want to worship God. We want to edify believers. We want to encourage you and equip you and challenge you and rebuke you through the Word of God as it rebukes and challenges me as well as I preach it. We want to be that kind of a church. We want to be biblically sound, vertically oriented, balanced, always dignified, expository in our teaching, family-oriented, and geared towards those who know Jesus Christ with the hope that non-believers will come to conviction and understand who God is under the preaching of the Word. That's our goal. I believe that's worship, Trinitarian in its form. We worship God, friends. We worship God and nothing else. Amen? And so, Lord, as we work towards that goal at LifePoint, we pray your help, your guidance. We ask you, Lord God, to weed out anything that doesn't look like what you want it to look like. Help us to be focused on you, to worship you, Lord God, and you alone, through your Son, Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to do those things, Lord. Help us to be welcoming, to love people, to care for people, to care for children, to care for our youth, to care for adults, to care for non-believers, to build one another up in the body of Christ. It's a huge task, and we need your help to do it. And we pray that you'll do that for us, in and through us, Lord, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.